At this time, I would like to welcome Paul Golden, who serves as the Director of Church Relations at the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. Paul is a graduate of Clark Summit University and Bible Baptist Seminary, or Baptist Bible Seminary, and served as chaplain for the New York Yankees AAA team and the Pittsburgh Penguins AHL teams, affiliate. He is the author of two books, Surviving the Storms of Life and The Storm Before the Calm. Paul is a frequent speaker at churches and conferences. Paul and Marbeth have two adult children and reside in Lancaster, Pennsylvania area. Paul is the host of The Post Game with Paul Golden, a Sports Plus Faith podcast. All right, let's welcome Paul.
My claim to fame, all that nice introduction, but my claim to fame is my wife, Marbeth, is the second cousin to Sheila Lenhart. So that's our connection here. So don't ask me to explain it. It's a Lancaster County connection, but we're related somehow. But we appreciate Pastor Chris opening up his pulpit, not his church, but giving me the opportunity to speak and share with you today. As was mentioned before, I get you could turn to Psalm 23, and that's where we're going to camp out today. And I appreciate the kids' song and the memory verse and the corporate singing and the song that was just sung, how well that's tied in with what we're going to cover today. But if you're in Psalm 23, but before we begin, I just want to mention a little bit about Friends of Israel. I know in this church that there are many Friends of Israel, so to speak, but I know many of you are prayer supporters. Many of you get our magazines. Many of you are donors to the ministry called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. We started in 1938 in Philadelphia. And at that time, as you know, Adolf Hitler was coming on strong. And a group of businessmen and pastors in Philadelphia saw the need to help Jewish people get out of Europe and come to the U.S. So it started, you think about this, Friends of Israel started 10 years before the actual nation of Israel, the modern state of Israel, began. Isn't that fascinating? And before it was called Israel, in 1938, we had a 10-year head start. So since 1938, our ministry has been all about bringing physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people by teaching about Israel and the Messiah. We do a lot of things, and I'll encourage you, we have a table here. I'm going to be here today, but also next Sunday, so we'll do part two next week. But just by my means of who we are, there's a great magazine called Israel My Glory. We've been putting that out for, I think, 70 years now. 6 issues a year. Normally we charge for it, but you can sign up for a free 1-year subscription. All you have to do is print legibly, go to our table, there's a sign-up sheet, and you'll get a 6 issues, basically a 1-year subscription. It's full of great biblical content on Israel, Messiah, prophecy. So it's just a great resource to put in with your family. So I encourage you to sign up for that. There's another brochure that talks about who we are as a ministry. We do a lot of things. We have basically missionaries, national workers in 13 different countries, really trying to reach the Jewish people. We have we do prophecy conferences. We have a great book and resource department putting out great books and resources. We also do a lot with media, YouTube channel, a podcast. And in fact, just this last week, last Monday, 6 days ago, myself and Steve Herzig and Chris Katalka were able to get U.S. Ambassador Mike Huckabee, the ambassador to Israel. We were able to interview him for about 20 minutes and just... If you know this or not, but he was a former pastor before he became governor of Arkansas and in his current role. So just a fascinating perspective from the U.S. ambassador to Israel from a Christian perspective. I think you'd be blessed by that. And you can go to our website or you can go to the Jew and Gentile podcast for that. Also on our table, I have a little brochure. It says 10 ways you can pray for Israel. It's a simple reminder. I encourage you to grab one and keep that in your Bible or at your home. And finally, I know we all like stickers, especially young people, right? It says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? Psalm 122 instructs us to do that. And those stickers are a great way, maybe put it on your fridge or on your laptop, put on your water bottle, whatever it may be. But just a tangible reminder when you see something on the news going on, just stop and pray there for the leadership of Israel. Pray for our national workers that are in Israel that are trying to serve and witness to God's chosen people. Also, as mentioned, I have a book out. It's called The Storm Before the Calm, How 10 Pro Athletes Found Peace in Their Storms of Life. And I think you'll enjoy it. Dave Dravecki, Pat Williams, Clint Hurdle, a bunch of others that you might know. But easy to read. I really wrote it for men. It's short, sweet, to the point. But anyone can read it. You don't have to be a sports fan, but you can pick that up at the back table. Before we begin, I want to show you just a two-minute video of who we are at the Friends of Israel. So we'll see if this can go. And passion for God's word, compassion for God's chosen
people.
During
the 1930s, the propaganda of the Nazi regime was in full force in their desire to dehumanize the Jewish people. Here in the United States, God was calling a group of Christians to bring comfort and care to Jewish people in need worldwide. In 1938, the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry was born. And today, our mission has not changed. Around the globe, our teams show compassion to the Jewish people, serving and caring for those in need. Our clinic in the heavily Jewish populated area of Buenos Aires, Argentina, provides around-the-clock medical care free of charge. We support pastors and believers in Israel both spiritually and financially. Teams travel year-round to areas of Eastern Europe and Israel, providing daily necessities to Jewish people. Our Bible teachers share in churches and conferences that there is and always has been a clear plan, a past, present, and future for Israel and the Jewish people. Resources like our magazine, radio programs, and online classes are shared around the world, providing teaching and a biblical perspective on current events surrounding Israel. The Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry loves connecting the Jewish community and Christians together. In the midst of growing anti-Semitism, our volunteer trips provide Christians a chance to serve both in Israel and here at home, growing their compassion and love for the Jewish people. Our mission has stayed focused all these years to bring physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people while teaching about Israel and the Messiah. God has called us to proclaim the gospel, and our vision is to love the Jewish people and end Jewish hatred worldwide. We will always stand with them in their time of need, because our passion for God's word brings compassion for God's chosen people.
Hopefully that gave you a little idea of who we are. I'll be here after the service to talk to you at the table, but love to encourage you to stop by the table and get more information. Our theme today, and hopefully you're already there in Psalm 23, is Life in Christ, Jesus our Shepherd. And we sang about that. And now we're going to look at a psalm that probably most of you could recite from memory. I didn't need to have you turn to Psalm 23. We could probably all quote it, right, for the most part. Many Bible scholars look at Psalm 22, 23, and 24 as kind of a special trilogy. Psalm 22 talks about the suffering Savior, Psalm 23, our good shepherd, and Psalm 24, our reigning king, or you could say sovereign king. So you have the sufferer, the shepherd, and our sovereign. And we're going to look at Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is perhaps the most famous passage or chapter in the Bible, right? John 3:16 is maybe the most famous verse, but Psalm 23 is a verse or a chapter that we've all heard or recited. Men going into battle, the inmate on death row, the woman on her hospital bed, and it's read at funerals over the generations. One writer puts it this way, millions of people have memorized this psalm, and even those who have learned few other scripture portions. Ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through severe personal trials, suffering illness, or dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last they have ever uttered in life. Psalm 23, I don't know about you, but it's a special psalm. And hopefully today, as we kind of look through, kind of dissect verse by verse, hopefully we'll have a greater appreciation for not just the psalm, but really our shepherd. We start with, right, the Lord is my shepherd, right? That's really the thesis statement. It's only six verses long, but that very first few words of Psalm 23 is really the thesis statement, the theme of the entire Psalm 23. And what it does, it signifies protection and provision. And we'll look at that shortly. But when we say the Lord is our shepherd, we're really recognizing him as like he is the one who provides. He is the one who protects. One writer put it this way, in his most beautiful song of trust, David pictures the Lord as the great shepherd who provides for and protects his sheep. If we grew up in church, we all know that David, before he was king of Israel, was a lowly shepherd boy. And he writes, I believe, from his own experiences as a shepherd back in his formative years. It's also interesting in the Psalms, he mentions the shepherds, but we jump ahead to the New Testament, right? We even mentioned it today, John 10:11, right? I am the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, he talks about the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter 5:4, we talk about the chief shepherd. So throughout Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, the idea of our shepherd is there. The Lord is my shepherd. James Montgomery Boyce writes this, it is remarkable that the Lord will call himself our shepherd. He says this, in Israel, as in other ancient societies, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all works. If a family needed a shepherd, it was always the youngest son, like David, who got this unpleasant assignment. Jehovah has chosen to be our shepherd. And David says, the great God of the universe has stooped to take just such care of you and me. Isn't that great to think about the Lord as our shepherd? It's interesting. It's personal in nature, right? David here doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd, right, collectively. He uses the personal pronoun my. The Lord is my shepherd. One commentary says this, he is the shepherd of Israel as the whole, that's for sure. And in being such, he is the shepherd for each faithful Israelite as well. The God of the universe is my shepherd, right? You're not lost in a crowd, right? You could say and say this word, recite this verse, pray these words that the Lord, you are my shepherd. What a personal nature that is. What a refreshing reminder to us. But here's the catch, right? As sheep, we have two choices, right? We either follow the shepherd or decide to do it on our own, right? We need to surrender to the leadership of the shepherd, right? What David is assuming is that we have surrendered to him, right? John 10:16 talks about the sheep know me and hear my voice and they obey, the idea of listening and obeying his voice. It's just like if you're on Twitter or X, right? You're scrolling down, you find maybe a favorite athlete or celebrity or politician, and you're like, oh, you know what? He looks interesting, or she looks interesting. I think I'm going to follow her, right? You have to make a deliberate choice with your finger to hit the follow button. It's a deliberate, intentional choice to follow. Or the other option is, right, we can either ignore and do it our way, right? Follow our own path. So what's implied is that, hey, the Lord is my shepherd. It's the idea that if he's our shepherd, it's assumed that we are following him. As was mentioned, I used to serve as a chaplain for the Yankees AAA team up in Scranton, and always amazed by the athletes, how far they can throw the ball, and the fact that they could even hit a ball coming in. So think about this, right? A 95-mile-an-hour curveball or slider coming in, and you're trying to hit that, right? But you think about it, baseball is a pretty simple sport, right? All you have to do is have a bat and hit the ball, right? It's like many things in life. It's simple, but it's not that easy, right? We can say, following the shepherd, yeah, we can all acknowledge today here at Calvary Monument, yeah, I follow the shepherd. But we all admit, I think, it's easy to say. It's simple in that sense, but not necessarily easy as we go through life. And I think following shepherd is the best way to go about life. I'm not a young man anymore. I'm not necessarily at my retirement age, but I do know this. From my 50-some years on this planet Earth, that God's way is always the best way. And God's way is always the best way. We can do it. I've tried doing it my way, and it usually doesn't work. Right? God redirects, but as we follow the shepherd, we have a deliberate, intentional choice. Either we can do it God's way, we can follow the shepherd, or we can follow our own ways. And I think you'll see as we study through Psalm 23 that following the shepherd is the best way for a successful life. Well, then he goes on, right? We have the distinction to follow. But then he goes on, the second part of the verse, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some versions have it, I shall not be in want. And it's the idea that for David, the fact of God's shepherd-like care was the end of his dissatisfied need, right? He said, I shall not want, both as a, I call it a declaration, but also as a decision, right? As a declaration and as a decision. One commentator put it this way, I shall not want means that all my needs are supplied by the Lord my shepherd. And secondly, I decide to not desire more than what the Lord my shepherd gives. I'll say that again. I decide to not desire more than what the Lord my shepherd gives. Right? Easier said than done, right? Following the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. It's the idea that we're declaring that, but it's also a decision to stay within his realm, following him on his path. It's been said that sheep are pretty pathetic, right? They're helpless, they're defenseless. Even Jesus himself said, you know, the sheep are like a sheep without a shepherd, just kind of wandering. Of course, around here, I live up in Lancaster County, up in the New Holland area, and even coming down this morning, I passed some sheep. You know, the grass is completely green and lush. They're fenced in. They're pretty fat and happy, right? They got it pretty easy. But all they got to do is stay inside, right? Stay inside that perimeter, that fenced-in area. But in the Old Testament days, sheep, they didn't have fences, right? They didn't have all the modern conveniences of farming and agriculture. They had to stick close to the shepherd. If not, if they wandered off on their own, they could be attacked, eaten by other animals. They're helpless and defenseless. And what David is declaring and deciding is that, hey, since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Well, that first verse is kind of the thesis statement, but then he goes on to basically unpack how does God provide and protect as our shepherd as we follow him. Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to verse number 2, right? We can all repeat it, but it's up here on the screen. He says this, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet water. That's a great picture. That's a stock photo, but that could easily be any of the back roads here in Lancaster County, right? The fence, beautiful sheep. But in reality, over in Israel, it's the exact opposite of what I think. I grew up right in the church. I'm a pastor's kid. I think shepherds. I'm thinking green. I'm thinking the shepherd in beautiful white robes with a long hook, right? But reality, even today, I was in Israel back in January, February. It's very Bedouin-like. The land is dry, it's rocky, it's arid, especially down in the Negev, the southern part of Israel. And the shepherds really have to take their sheep to find water. They need to find the green pastures. It's not as easy as being in Lancaster County. But just look at the contrast of there to what we have here. And the idea is when he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, I think is, we'll get to that in a second, is the idea of refreshment and nourishment. But you ever stop and think, why does he make us lie down? Why does he make us rest? Why does he lead us to still waters? Because if we're honest, most of the time we won't do it ourselves, right? We're such a go, go, go society, especially in Lancaster County. We are the Protestant work ethic. We're all about family, but we work hard 6 days a week and take Sunday off. It's the idea that the implication is that sheep don't always know what it needs and what is best for itself. So it needs its help from the shepherd, where he takes us to green pastures. He leads us to the still, quiet waters. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then implied that with the good shepherd that we can have peace, help, and hope. And a great reminder. The idea of green pastures, as I mentioned, in Israel, it's super dry. Let me go backwards here. And the shepherds of that time, and even now, would have to take the sheep to find the green, the vegetation, the greenery to eat, right? No energy, right? They got to fatten up the sheep. They got to give them fuel and food. Also over there in the Middle East, water is hard to find. You have to take them to a spring, or a well. So the green pastures and the still waters are not as common as we think. But the idea is as we follow our shepherd, my shepherd, as we go to him, he takes us to those quiet waters, those pastures to feed on. The green pastures, the still waters implies rest and feeding. It implies and connotes his refreshing care for us. Think about the lush surroundings, the peacefulness. It implies a sense of comfort, care, and rest. When we were in Israel, we took a group of pastors over there in January, February, and we were down in Masada in the Dead Sea. If you know anything about that, it's really hot, right? But as we're coming up through, we stopped at En Gedi. And En Gedi is where David and his men went for refreshment. They're also hiding from Saul. But we came up there on a hot day, and all of a sudden, here's this beautiful oasis. Maybe it's a 20-foot waterfall, the spring, the water's coming out of the rock. There's kids and families that have picnics. They're in the water, sitting and playing under the waterfall. But what a contrast from the heat of the desert. And we stumble upon this beautiful oasis of En Gedi. And I can only picture David. I'm not sure when he wrote this, but was David envisioning the heat and the barrenness of the desert? And as he came to En Gedi and realized the refreshing waters of En Gedi and bringing his sheep there. It's interesting. Years ago, a pastor named Philip Keller, I think he was in the United States, he moved over to the UK, and he decided to be a shepherd. And he was a shepherd for 8 years. Do we have anyone here that raises sheep, perchance? I figure only in Lancaster County would I ask that question. So no one that I see. So this pastor went over there to raise sheep. And after 8 years, he wrote a wonderful book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he writes that in his observation and interviewing other shepherds, he writes this, that sheep do not lie down easily unless four conditions are met. I'll read them to you. Number one, because the sheep are timid, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Secondly, because they are social animals, they will not lie down if there is friction among the sheep. Third, if flies and parasites torment them, they will not lie down. And fourthly, finally, if a sheep is anxious about finding food, they will not lie down. The bottom line, he says, is this. Rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. Let that sink in. How true is that to us today, right? We get so wrapped up in the busyness of life, right? You know, getting that next paycheck, this relationship, doing this, doing that, going on that vacation, doing this. And we get so wrapped up in the fear and friction and flies and famine of this life that we forget to enjoy the green pastures and still water of our shepherd. The Christian life begins with resting in God. And I would ask today, are you resting in Him? Are you enjoying His green pastures and the quiet, still waters? He says this in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He also says in John, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And they think about Psalm 23, right? He makes me lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He's leading us there. Are we enjoying it? Are we taking advantage of the green, refreshing refreshment that he offers us? Well, I think there's two blessings that come out of, I think, the second verse of Psalm 23 is spiritual nourishment and spiritual restoration. Let me explain. Spiritual nourishment is that the idea that he leads us to fresh grass. One commentator put it this way, "The one who follows the Lord does not lack spiritual nourishment." I think it's the idea of gentle contentment, right? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about godliness with contentment is great gain, right? That's our goal. And as we follow our shepherd, right, he leads us to the green pastures. Are we enjoying the fresh grass that he offers to us, right? And that's the benefit of coming to church, right? We don't come to church out of legalism or because someone's taking attendance, but we come because we want to get refreshed each week. We partake in ABFs or Bible studies because we want to get refreshed. We read every day our scriptures. We pray. We fellowship with others because we want to be nourished from what God has offered us through his holy scriptures. But it's not just spiritual nourishment. It's also his spiritual restoration. It's the idea that he leads us to still waters. The idea that the Lord provides forgiveness and peace for those who follow him. It's the idea of deep, calm waters. We can drink deeply. We could take a load off. We can enjoy the restoring factors of those elements. It's been said that the sheep do not drink from moving water, right? A few weeks ago, we had a lot of flooding over on the other side of Lancaster, right? I dare say you couldn't take a sheep over there and try to get him to drink from the water that's flying by, right? but it's the still waters. And the shepherd would dam off water to provide a calm area of safe drinking in the midst of a raging torrent. That's what that shepherd does, but so too doesn't our good shepherd do the same for us. And I think the application is this, as we think about spiritual nourishment, spiritual restoration, is that the Lord supplies us a source of calm refreshment in the midst of life's troubles and turmoils, right? You all look pretty happy today. You're all dressed up, smiles on your face. But I don't know what this last week or this last month or this last year might have held for you, right? Maybe there's a loss of a loved one, a financial setback, a major relational rupture, whatever it may be. But in the midst of your trial and turmoil, I encourage you to go to your good shepherd. And are we willing to stop long enough to enjoy the green pastures and the still waters? One pastor put it this way, sometimes God has to make you lie down because you're unwilling to do it on your own. You can't be spiritually and emotionally strong while you're physically depleted, right? And maybe the Lord's using some storms in your life, right, to kind of remind you, hey, stop doing it your way, right? Stop following the ways of the world, but get back on the path. Follow me. I am your good shepherd. Well, we go on to the third verse, Psalm 23, and we could probably all quote this as well, where it says, he restores my soul. I love how the King James has it. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. I love that statement. I want to unpack that a little bit. The Hebrew word behind that is the idea to bring back to liveliness, to bring back to vitality, right? You know, there's a store called Restoration Hardware. My wife likes to take old furniture, paint it, fix it up. It's the idea of restoring something that was old or broken and fixing it up and making it look like new, right? I think we all understand, right, restoring an old barn, restoring an old car, right? The idea of restoration. And the idea is when we fail to follow the Lord or wander off, he seeks us out until he finds me and brings me back. And that's the idea of restoration. And maybe some of you are jumping ahead to Luke 15, right? The parable of lost sheep, when he gives the parable of there's 100 sheep, there's 99 that are all by the shepherd, but there's one sheep that wanders off and is lost. And what does the shepherd do? Does he cut his losses? Say, hey, I got 99%. That's a good day. No, he leaves the 99 and goes to seek and to save, to restore that lost sheep. And I love in the book that I just mentioned, Philip Keller's book on the 23rd Psalm, he has the idea that this is restoring my life both physically, kind of the idea of physical safety and restoration, but also spiritually. And Keller explains the situation that's known to shepherds as a cast sheep. And I never heard of this before. I looked it up on the internet, and it was on the internet, so it must be true, right? But actually, this week, I looked at it. I was looking for a picture of a cast sheep, which is that picture there on the screen. But I found a guy from Scotland who gave a three-minute-long video. Really, it wasn't a parody. It was a legit, just talking about If you're out in the pasture, you're out in the fields, and you see a sheep in distress like this, he walks you through what to do. It's a cast sheep. Let me tell you what happens. Keller explains it this way, what a cast sheep or a cast sheep is this. He says this. What happens is this. A heavy, fat, or pregnant sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. All right, fair enough. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax. But suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. You getting the picture, right? Look at that picture, right? Maybe it's like you and me, or maybe it's more like me getting out of bed on a Monday morning. Like you roll over and like, I just can't get my feet to hit the ground, right? But here's an animal in distress that for whatever reason lays down on its own or falls and it can't get back up. Do you remember the old Wendy's commercial? Help I've fallen, I can't get back up. The sheep is crying out for, hey, I can't get up. Keller goes on, he says this, the sheep may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now, it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. In this position, gases build up in the body, cutting off circulation to the legs, and often it is only a matter of a few hours before the sheep dies, especially if in extreme heat. I had no idea. Did you know that? See, glad you came to church today. You learned something new. I had no idea, but it struck me the significance and the importance of a shepherd who restores his cast sheep. Keller says this, the only one who can restore the sheep to health is the shepherd. Isn't that a great principle? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I don't know you, but maybe you're here today, and sometimes we're like that cast sheep in the picture. We are spiritually on our backs, quite helpless and pathetic. But Jesus comes to us when we are in this condition. He gets us up on our feet and going again. And I think David knew what that was about, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jumps to verse 3, he restores my soul, just like a shepherd restores his sheep. But then the verse goes on, he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness, right? So he restores that cast sheep, but for what purpose? And David says, well, he restores me so that I will follow in the paths of righteousness. The late Dr. Charles Ryrie says this, through the provision of food and water, God's leading is always in paths that are right in his eyes and that will honor his holy name, his holy person. As we follow our shepherd, right, we receive the blessing of being led the right way in the right direction, right? And so many times our natural human sinful nature is like, I'm going to do things my way in my direction. And God says, no, I want you to go in the right way, in the right direction. Martin Luther says this of the path of righteousness. He says, not just the connotation of a straight way, but of a right way or a righteous way. James Montgomery Boyce, as I studied this, says, we sin by straying, but God leads us into moral upright paths. If you remember the verse, Isaiah 53, that great chapter, verse 6, it says, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray, right? I think if we're all honest with us, at some point in our lives, we've made bad decisions. We've sinned. We've gone maybe a long way on the wrong path in the wrong direction for a long time. But yet God, through his mercy, as our shepherd, has brought us back. He's restored us to right paths and to right living. And I think this verse, when he talks about he restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness, I think is foundational for verse 4, which we'll look at next week when we talked about taking us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's foundational to understanding the following verse 4 as he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Sometimes we wonder, I'm getting ahead for next week, but we wonder, why is God leading us in this dark valley? But yet as you follow him as our shepherd, we have to trust him, right, as we follow him. And he's going to take us maybe to the green pastures and the still water sometimes. But he's also going to lead us through the dark valleys of the shadow of death. But then he says, why do I do this? He restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for what? For his name's sake, right? His reputation, right? It's not an ego trip. He's doing it because of his holy and perfect, pure reputation. He does these things, right? He restores us. He leads us because of his reputation, right? Think about this. If a shepherd loses a sheep, right, he loses his reputation as a good shepherd. I like the phrase, you ever hear the expression, confession is good for the soul, but it's bad for the reputation, right? The idea of a shepherd, man, you can't be a good shepherd if you're constantly losing the sheep. They're getting hurt, they're getting lost. Like, you're going to be out of a job really fast. But as our perfect shepherd, he leads us as we follow him. His reputation is at stake. He says, the Lord will not lose any of his sheep. Isn't that encouraging to you and I? Right? The Lord is my shepherd. The personalness of that. Our good shepherd restores and he leads us. I want to tell you a story about a guy, maybe some of you know him, but Clint Hurdle was a young three-sport star in Florida in high school, and he was dubbed the next phenom, the great for Major League Baseball, right? Some have dubbed Aaron Judge or Bryce Harper, but back in the 70s, Clint Hurdle was the guy. He was on the cover of Sports Illustrated, I think at like 17 or 19 years old. He had a bright future. He's picked number one overall. A lot of pressure to perform, right, by the Royals. Well, fast forward, he tells the story that he got saved as a teen, but yet he looked at that basically as a kind of a get out of jail card, but a get out of hell card. He says, I treated God as a cosmic vending machine. And at 21 years old, he found himself in the major leagues, kind of having human success to some degree, but basically found himself a functional alcoholic. He reminds himself and told me this, that for about 23 years, he drank every day. He played baseball every day. At the end of every game, if they won, he would drink. If they lost, he would drink. If there was a rain out, they would drink. He's like, I was a functional alcoholic. I played that way. I managed that way. He would later go on to become the manager, head coach of the Pittsburgh Pirates, of the Colorado Rockies. He's kind of semi-retired, but he's with the Rockies again on the coaching staff. But he says this. He says, I was an alcoholic. I was fired 3 times. I had 2 failed marriages. I have a daughter with special needs. But yet at the age of, I think it was 44, he recommitted his life to Christ. And I think about Psalm, and he says, he restores my soul. That Clint Hurdle story is a guy that, man, here is a sheep. He was one of his. He was one of the sheep following him early on. But for 23 long years, following his own path. And it wasn't until he was in his 40s that he realized God's way is the best way. I'm going to follow my shepherd once again. But God had to reach down on him, had to let him hit rock bottom to bring him back, to restore that cast sheep into a right relationship with him. I close with this. God provides and protects as our shepherd, right? As we said earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, right? Both a declaration and a decision. Then he says on in verse 2, where he goes on, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, right? That's the idea of spiritual nourishment and restoration. But then he says, he restores my soul, right? Don't let that image of that cast sheep, that's you, that's me, that's Clint Hurdle. At one point in our life, he brought us out of that pit and restored us into a right relationship with our shepherd. And he says, listen, as you follow me, I'm not guaranteeing your life's going to be easy and free from any heartaches or tragedies, cancer or divorce, autism or Alzheimer's, but he says, I can promise you this, as you follow me as your shepherd, I will provide and protect. And we enjoy, you and I can enjoy the subsequent blessings of all that as we follow him. All right? Psalm 23 is a great reminder for us all. Next week, we're going to pick up. We'll finish the second half of Psalm 23. But I trust this is an encouragement to you is, man, we are sheep. Many times we wander off. We're upside down. We need to be restored. But be reminded again. Choose today, if you're not already doing it, to follow our good shepherd, my good shepherd today. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this, man, this famous psalm that David wrote, but also this such an impactful and insightful psalm that reminds us once again, all these years later, maybe for some for the first time, of the wonderful relationship that we have with you, because you are our good shepherd. Help us today, help us this week to follow the shepherd. Because we know without you, we are pretty pathetic. We're helpless, we're hopeless. We think we can do it on our own, but help us once again today, Lord, to be reminded that your way as a shepherd is the best way. Help us to follow. And as we do, may we see the blessings and benefits of having you as our wonderful shepherd. We pray this in your name. Amen.